In Isaiah this morning, those of you who have heard me before know that when I speak, I usually speak on Isaiah. Been going through it for a while now. I keep telling myself I'm going to live for 30 more years and I will get through Isaiah. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning for the things we've already learned from your word at the Lord's Supper and at the ministry meeting. Pray you'll continue to bless us this morning as we look at these passages in Isaiah, and please help us to make application of these passages. We thank you for all you've given us and for this time to spend in fellowship and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My trifocals should be here in about 2 weeks. In his American Dictionary of the English Language, published in 1828, Noah Webster had the following definition of the word arrogance: the act or quality of taking much upon oneself, that species of pride which consists in exorbitant claims of rank, dignity, estimation, or power, or which exalts the worth or importance of the person to an undue degree. Proud contempt of others, conceitedness, presumption. Now we're going to look at a passage today which speaks of Israel, the northern kingdom, after their defeat, and also the nation of Assyria. Let's keep that definition in mind as we read the following passages. It'll be Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 8. And we'll be reading through chapter 10, verse 19. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations, for he says, Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calna like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and to her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and to her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks, for he says, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasuries. So have I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of the Lord will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. We have been through the Emmanuel passage sort of close to Christmas when we looked at that was not intended. That just happened to be where we were, where it foretells the birth of our Lord. That went through chapter 9 and verse 7. And now we're going to look, as I said, at these two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel in particular, often called Israel or Ephraim, and at the nation of Assyria, which was the tool of God's wrath against the northern kingdom, and to a lesser degree, against the southern kingdom. So again, it's to Israel that this is addressed, Israel, the northern kingdom. The historical context is the aftermath of the invasion by Assyria under Tiglath-Pileser III in about 732 B.C., this was not actually the end of the northern kingdom. That was still to come yet. But they had been devastated by it. And despite their continued disobedience of God, they arrogantly assumed that they would rebuild their country and make it even better than before. In verse 10, it says, The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. Now, bricks were made of clay and dried by the sun, and they crumbled easily, but they were not nearly as expensive as hewn stone. Hewn stone, they had to go to a quarry where there was a type of stone they wanted, cut it out, and then they would carry it to the building site and build the building, and it was much more expensive to do that. But here was Israel, having just suffered a defeat, thinking, oh, well, you know, we'll just make things better. No thought to God, just figured they would rebuild and things would be better. It also mentions that the sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Now, cedars were probably a reference to the cedars of Lebanon. They provided the most valuable wood in the ancient ancient Near East. And they said, that's what we're going to do. You know, we're going to replace the sycamore trees with cedars. But they did not consider their need to repent, or the probability that due to their lack of repentance, their new and improved homes and forests would still be destroyed. God then says, starting in verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him. Now, Rezin was the king of Syria. And there was a time when Syria, under Rezin, was allied with Israel. But Tiglath-Pileser, when he invaded Syria and Israel, killed Rezin. But, and now the Syrians are part of the Assyrians. It kind of snowballs with a lot of these things. When a country captures another country, now they've got their army, or what's left of it, to help them. And this is what we've seen in more modern times, for example, in the Second World War when Germany conquered France. There were elements of the French military that joined the Germans. So they were once our allies, and now they are our enemies. And one of the saddest notes in naval history, I'm really into naval history, but the French had these beautiful and powerful battleships, which now the British Navy was afraid would fall into German hands. And so the British sent a fleet of heavy units to the Mediterranean and told the French, would you please surrender your ships and join us, or scuttle them, in other words, sink them yourselves, so that Germany won't have them. The admiral said, I'm neither going to surrender nor am I going to scuttle my ships. So now we had this major action of a British fleet against a French fleet, allies, former allies fighting each other. And the French fleet was, some of the units managed to escape, but it was severely damaged, and some of the ships were destroyed. But this is what would happen when a nation took over another. They had what was left of their military to now assist them. And that's what's happened here. The Syrians have joined with Assyria, and now they are against the northern kingdom. And the Philistines are mentioned also. Of course, the Philistines were never very good friends with the northern or southern kingdom. But we see here now that these former allies are with the Assyrians. Then we see in the second half of verse 12 kind of a refrain, which if you notice when we read through the passage, we'll see that four times. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, there would be continued judgment if they would continue to sin. And now the next refrain, verses 13 through 17. For the people do not, or not the next refrain, the next, I guess we'd call it a stanza. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Him who strikes them would be the Lord, and they're failing to repent. They're failing to turn to him. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm tree and bulrush, in one day. In other words, it will be sudden. And then it even tells us what it means by the head and the tail. It says, the elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. So it's their leaders who are leading them astray, causing them to sin. It says, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. And we see the leaders mentioned here, young men, or the strong, and the weak. The leaders, the elders and the prophets who are telling lies. Young men, mentioned in verse 17, it's somewhere in either Psalms or Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs where God says that the glory of a young man is his strength. For an old man, it's wisdom, because we got no more strength. But as many of you know, I'm into music, playing music and stuff. And there's a musicians forum that I've hung around on since about 2002. Okay. Most of those guys are my age. A lot of them are older. Okay. And every once in a while, one of them starts a thread entitled, "You Know You're Old When." And one of the things that frequently shows up in those threads is, you know you're old when you need a new guitar amplifier, and the first thing you look at when evaluating an amplifier is how much it weighs. the older you get, the more you realize that a young man, they've got more strength. You know, maybe we once had that strength when we were young, but it's gone, you know. And then the weak would be the fatherless and the widows. They were often taken advantage of. And in fact, in a coming passage this morning, we'll see just how they were taken advantage of. But not even the weak will be spared, because it says in verse 17, everyone's a hypocrite and an evildoer. The leaders, the young, the strong, even those who are normally taken advantage of by the others, they're hypocrites also. The entire nation has refused to repent and remains idolatrous. And so none of them would escape judgment. And then we see that refrain again in the second part of verse 17. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Sometimes I like to look at other translations to see how they word this. There's one... It's a Catholic translation called the Jerusalem Bible, but it's kind of interesting the way they worded it. Yet his anger is not spent, still his hand is raised to strike. Moving on to the next stanza, it speaks of the wickedness of the children of Israel as though it was fire. It says, for wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest. As wickedness refers to the sin itself and its consequences, it's using wickedness as though it were a thing, as though it were a person. But it speaks of the consequences of wickedness. And the fire of wickedness is matched by the fire of the wrath of the Lord. Verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. So it looks at a time of, it's like anarchy. There would literally be fires in the destruction of Jerusalem, of Israel. Now this is looking forward. Since Israel did continue in its sinful ways, God brought a more complete judgment on them, which ended their existence as an independent country. That would have been in about 722, a few years after the initial invasion under Tiglath-Pileser III. So judgment was coming to them. It speaks of a time of anarchy. He shall snatch on his right hand and be hungry, devour on the left and not be satisfied. They can't get what they need. That's how bad things will be. It says, every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. I tend not to take that literally. I do remember, you've all probably heard of this thing called the National Enquirer, which is looks like a newspaper, but it's a bunch of silly stuff, you know. And I remember a parody of that back in the 1960s. Somebody was doing a parody of that magazine, and they had a headline, Boy Trapped in Refrigerator Eats His Foot to Stay Alive, you know. But so I take this to be that, you know, eating the flesh of his own arm, to be going along with the idea that brother will be against brother. And in verse 21, it says, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh, as you may recall, were the sons of Joseph. So they were They were brothers of one another, more in the sense of being, they were brothers of one another than they were of the other tribes, which would have been actually their uncles, right? Both the sons of Joseph as close together as you would think, and yet they would be against each other. And together they'll be against Judah, the southern kingdom. And then we have our third repetition of that refrain, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now the fourth stanza is against the leaders who take advantage of those who are less fortunate than themselves. I don't know, I've said this before as we've gone through Isaiah, because Isaiah has mentioned it, but it's mentioned a lot in the prophets. We will see that idolatry is the greatest of the sins of Israel and Judah. But mentioned just under that, I guess you'd say, you know, let's say it's the second biggest thing that is spoken of by God against them is their misapplication of justice. Judges took bribes. They favored the powerful. Through the courts, the fatherless and the widows were totally helpless and were often, had whatever they had left taken away from them and given to those who were oppressing them. It says, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed. So corrupt leaders and judges who benefited, there were corrupt leaders and judges who benefited from their corruption. Verse 2, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Now that word poor in verse 2 can mean feeble, weak, or helpless. They were taking advantage of the people who could not help themselves. But then he turns around to those wealthy, those oppressive, not just wealthy, but oppressive, says, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? So their riches will not help them. When Assyria comes, they're not going to care who's rich. They're not going to care who's poor. It says, continuing in verse 3, to whom will you flee for help? They've rejected God. They've rejected the one that can help them. Now they've got nowhere to go. It says, and where will you leave your glory? The glory would be all their treasures, all the wealth that they've obtained, some of it through unrighteous means. God says, without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. They'll be thrown in with all the other captives, and their lives will be just as much in jeopardy. They'll either be going into exile or dying. The Assyrians made no distinction. Wealth would not save the oppressors. And again, the final refrain through this passage, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So this section comes to a close with the fourth repetition of the refrain. Theme of this passage has been that though punishment has come, since they've not repented, more judgment is to follow. So there have been these four assertions of God's unrelenting anger against them. We move now from Israel to Assyria, the tool which God used to judge Israel and to a lesser degree Judah. God refers to them as the rod of his anger. And though God has used sinful nations as instruments of his will, he used Babylon the same way, they are held accountable for their own wickedness. God says that to Assyria, you know, describes him as the rod of his anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. He says, I will send them against an ungodly nation. Now, that ungodly nation, okay, is Israel and Judah. Against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey. You remember one of Isaiah's children was named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means haste the booty, haste the spoil. It says in verse 7, though, yet he does not mean so. Assyria does not consider himself to be the rod of God's anger. Assyria, it says, is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. Assyria's interest is in expanding their empire, not in being part of God's judgment, not being a tool of God's judgment. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? And it gives some pairs of cities here, Calno, Carchemish, Hamath, Arpad, Samaria, and Damascus. And in those pairs, the first city mentioned is closer to the Holy Land than the second one. So the idea is, God's a great poet, okay? But what Assyria is saying here is, okay, this nation, this next city, it's just like the one I just conquered. I'm not going to have any more trouble taking that city that's closer to the people of God than I had taking the city that was a little farther away. He says, as my hand has found the kingdom of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? So you can see the arrogance of the king of Israel here, or the king of Assyria. But one other thing I wanted to point out is, you know, he's boasting about, you know, the idols of these nations couldn't stand against me. And he's saying this in reference to Israel and Judah, who had no business worshiping idols in the first place. Not only does this show Assyria's arrogance, but can you imagine, Israel and Judah are supposed to be lights to the world, and yet to their enemies, their enemy is not thinking of Yahweh. Their enemy is not thinking of the true God. Their enemy views them as idol worshipers. It is really a shame when a Christian, a man or a woman who claims to be a child of God, does things that the world looks at, that the world even recognizes as wrong. And, you know, the point I'm getting at here is that Samaria and Jerusalem should have been known for Jehovah, for Yahweh. Instead, they're known for their idols. Therefore, continuing in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that is, when he's done punishing Judah, the southern kingdom, which was not entirely conquered, and as we get on to Isaiah 36, we'll read about that, a story that many of you may already be familiar with, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, and it's been pointed out that in verse 13 and 14, there are 8 first-person pronouns used. I read that in the commentary, and if you're like me, you say, okay, let's find those 8. Well, I found them. Verse 13, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. That's 5 so far. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast against him who chops with it? So you can see the arrogance there, and then God coming back and saying, hey, just a tool. Just a tool. The axe, the saw, the rod, the staff, they're nothing without the one who wields it. Therefore, continuing, the Lord of hosts, transitioning now from the indictment against Assyria to their judgment, will send leanness among his fat ones. Fat ones is believed to be a reference to the Assyrian warriors. And under his glory will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire. The light of Israel there is a reference to God himself. And his Holy One for a flame, it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. Now, this is a reference to the destruction of, this was in 701 BC, when Sennacherib's army invaded Judah, did a lot of damage, but they got as far as Jerusalem. And when they had besieged Jerusalem, God miraculously destroyed the army. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers perished by the hand of God. And that's what this was a reference to. Now, the fall of Assyria would fall to Babylon, but it was sometime later, 609 BC, when Assyria fell to Babylon. But this was a crushing blow to them. When these 185,000, and again we'll read about this in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, it compares them to a sick man wasting away. It talks about the rest of the trees of his forest, the trees being the soldiers themselves, will be so few in number that a child may write them. And this... So this was the judgment of Assyria that God put upon them for not realizing that they were just his tool, and punishing them. You know, and God will do this again with Babylon. He uses a nation to punish his people, but then he judges that nation itself, just as he is doing here with Assyria. So we've seen what pride and arrogance can do to a nation. Unrighteous and unbelievers credit themselves with what they accomplish. We as Christians should give the credit to God for any of our gifts and any of our accomplishments. Anything that we do, you know, whether it's being, you know, good at music, good at teaching, it's because God has given us those gifts. Ours is to submit to him in humility, to apply that talent, to develop it for his glory, but it's all from him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time this morning. We pray you'll bless the meeting that's coming up and the decisions that are to be made, and ask that you will help us, Lord, to take to heart the negative example of Israel and of Assyria. Let us remain humble before you, Lord, and no matter how good we are at what we do, to realize that it all comes from you, and it's all to be used in your service. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you that you have given each of us gifts, and that you've given each of us the ability to use those gifts, and pray that you will bless us as we serve you with those gifts that you have given us for the purpose of serving you. We love you, Lord. life with you is wonderful because you are wonderful. And we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. And we give you all the glory in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.